Good evening. It's great to see each of you out this evening. If you would, be taking out your Bibles, be making your way to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 is where we're going to be this evening. If you have a Bible with you, I'd invite you to open it. If you have an electronic device with a Bible app on it, be making your way to Luke chapter 23. That's where we're going to be staying most of the evening tonight as we study together. It's certainly great that you all can be here. We're thankful that we can be together to study from God's Word. We hope and pray, as always, that it's beneficial for us each one to be here, that we can grow in God's Word. And that's why we want to be in God's Word together. That's why we want to take out our Bibles and turn together and study together so that we can learn and grow, so that we can be better going forward than we have been in the past. July the 4th, 1939, is a day that will live in sports history forever. There was a doubleheader at Yankee Stadium that day. Sellout crowd. And in between the two games, they honored a man. He wasn't a man that was some previous player, some old man that had played in days past. He was a current player on the team that had decided that he needed to retire, even though he was in the prime of his career. The Yankees had won 3 consecutive World Series. This man decided to retire. He had recently been diagnosed with ALS, a disease that attacks your muscles. So he has a very high mortality rate, almost 100%. It's still to this day does not have a cure. Fewer than 5% of the people that are diagnosed with this disease live beyond 10 years from that diagnosis. Many don't live 5. And so this man came to the microphone as they were honoring him and his career. And he made a farewell speech to the crowd and to baseball. And as he stood there, he made a statement that made this speech iconic. It was one sentence that he said during this speech, and it was this. He said, "Today I consider myself the luckiest man on the face of the earth." This man's name was Lou Gehrig. We still to this day refer to this disease of ALS as Lou Gehrig's disease. He would die less than 2 years later. I was reading an article recently about this because we've just had the 80th anniversary of this occurrence, of this speech that this man who was beginning to die, this speech that he gave. And my mind began to wonder, as it so often does. And I came to the question, who is the luckiest man in the Bible? That's what I'd like for us to consider this evening. The luckiest man in the Bible, in my opinion, of course. I'd like for us to study about him this evening and see what it is we can learn from this man. We find him in Luke chapter 23. We don't even know his name. He's mentioned 4 times in the Bible, in all 4 Gospels. Luke chapter 23, we find out the most about this man. We'll be reading verses 32 through 43. It says, "There were also 2 others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. When they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, 'Forgive them, for they do not know what they do.' And they divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself.' And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, 'This is the king of the Jews.' Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Did you see our man? The luckiest man in the Bible. He was there on a cross beside Jesus when Jesus died. He had lived a life deserving of being on the cross, but had a moment of clarity that changed his eternal salvation forever. As we think about this man, I would actually like to think about both men this evening. The one on either side of Christ. These two men are the same. They're referred to as the same. Matthew and Mark's accounts calls these men robbers or thieves. And that's what we generally refer to these men as, the thief or the thieves on the cross. Luke calls them criminals. Now, I'd like for us to think about each one of them this evening as we go forward. And the first thing that I would like for us to realize about this man is that he wasn't always righteous. I think that's a pretty obvious statement, right? Here this man is on the cross beside Jesus being punished for crimes that he had committed. But sometimes we refer to him just like we are this evening. He's the luckiest man. We kind of put him on this pedestal as someone to look up to. But that's not always who he was. In fact, Matthew and Mark's account tell us something very specific about him that Luke's account doesn't. I'd like for us to turn over to Matthew chapter 27. We won't read both accounts, but we'll read a couple of verses from Matthew chapter 27. It says there, verse 38, Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the, and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. In verse 44 there, Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Even the robbers, both men, this man who is the luckiest man in the Bible, moments before he dies, is spending his time mocking Jesus with the others. So, how do you end up on a cross? These men are there. They've been sentenced to death and put on a cross beside Jesus. And we remember that Jesus actually took the place of someone else. Mark chapter 15, verses 6 through 8 says, Now at the feast, He was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whoever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. And so we have this man, Barabbas, and we remember his name. And we remember who he was. What a vile person he's remembered as. He was a murderer. But that may not have actually been what led to him deserving of the cross. You see, in those times, the cross was reserved for certain people. The cross was reserved for people to humiliate them. It wasn't just about death. It was about humiliation of the person on the cross. It was reserved for people that were lowlifes, we might say, like thieves. It was reserved for people, possibly murderers. But it was really reserved for people that led rebellions, that tried to overthrow the government, that tried to claim to be someone that they weren't, to take power from someone for themselves. Think about these men being on the cross and what it means to die upon the cross. And we've studied that before. We've studied death on the cross and what happens to you. Death on a cross isn't about other injuries that you may have had that lead to that death. I could have helped with Jesus' death, the injuries that he had. But as you're on that cross and your body hangs, you slouch. And as your body slouches, it cuts off your airways. It makes it difficult for your lungs to be filled. What happens is you push up on your feet so that you can gain a breath. And then as you relax again you begin to suffocate. You think about these men that are on the cross, all the people around on the ground mocking Jesus. And as they push up for air, they decide to use those precious breaths to mock the one between them. So the question might be, these men that were there, these men that were on the cross beside Jesus, did they deserve it? Did they deserve to be on the cross? The government had decided that they did. The crimes that they had committed had decided that they did. And actually, our luckiest man admitted that yes, they did. Luke chapter 23, verse 40, a verse that we've already read. As he rebukes the other man, he says, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." We deserve to be here. And this man doesn't. This man that we mock deserves not to be here. But we do. So how do we make a connection with these men? How do we make a connection with this man? We might ask ourselves, do we deserve it? Do we deserve to be punished? Romans chapter 2, verses 4 through 6 says, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath, in revelation, the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each according to his deeds." Do we deserve it? As we live this life here on earth, and we're disobedient to God, do we deserve the punishment that we will receive? If we're not obedient to Him? The criminal on the cross said, "We deserve to be here." And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we would see that we deserve to be punished as well. What we see about the man, as we go through these few verses, is that he changes. There's a change in this man that we see. And before he dies, we might say that he died in repentance. He was changing who he was. We see that in Luke 23, verse 42 there, in the statement that he makes where he says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me." We too are encouraged to change. Throughout the New Testament, we see it over and over and over again. Acts chapter 20, verse 21, there Paul talking about preaching at Ephesus. He says, "Testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Over in Acts chapter 26, verse 20 there, he's before Agrippa. In a very common passage that we read from time to time there, verse 20, he says, "But declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance." And that's what God wants for us. God wants us to understand that we have sin in our life. God wants us to understand that we need Him and that salvation only comes through Him. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. There Jesus says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." The churches there are being talked to. There's a promise made that if we overcome, that if we're obedient, we can be in paradise. We can be in paradise with God. When Jesus talks to the criminal on the cross beside him, he tells him the same thing. He says, "Truly, you will be with me in paradise." But there is another man, right? There's that other man on the other side of Jesus who doesn't die in repentance. He dies in sin. Luke 23 again, verse 39 there. He says this, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." Now I'd like for us to read John chapter 8 and verse 24. And Jesus is talking there, and he says this, he says, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." If you do not believe that I am He. And that man on the other side of Jesus says, "If you are the Christ, if you are, save us." Matthew's account tells us that those men are there. Those elders, those scribes. And they're there and they say, if he would just come down from the cross, we would believe. If he would. That would make us believe. It's ironic that it's their unbelief that has put him on the cross. So, the question is this. Was he the luckiest man in the Bible? I think you can make a pretty good argument for this man. That he had this opportunity that is unique to him. There is no other person aside from that other man on the other side that will ever be in this situation that this man faced. If he is the luckiest man, we might could say that the man on the other side is the most unlucky man to be at this point where salvation is so close and to give it up. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11 there. We'll read just a few of these verses. Starting in verse 6 there, he says, For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone will even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And let's just stop right there. And think about all of the things that we've considered this evening. And these two men that are on this cross beside Jesus. And all of the people that are on the ground that are walking by and mocking. And we focused on all of those people. And the whole time, Jesus is on the cross, dying for those two men. He's on the cross dying for you. He's on the cross dying for me. And it's that moment of clarity that this man has. That all things change for him. Where he understands that salvation is only going to come through the man beside me. You might wonder, why is Lou Gehrig stood before those people in that stadium? He said that he was the luckiest man on the face of the earth. He's still to this day considered one of, if not the greatest, first baseman to ever play the game. And so to step away from something that you were so good at means that he understood differently. To be able to say, I'm the luckiest man now. He understood something. That there was more to life than baseball. You know, all of us have something. Something in our life that maybe controls us. Something in our life that pulls us or distracts us or takes away time from God. And whatever it is in our life that thing is, we have to understand that there's more to life than that. This man is the luckiest man in the Bible because he had this moment of clarity where he understood who the man beside him was and that salvation only came through him. And he acted upon it. This evening, if you're here and you're not a Christian, you understand the difference between right and wrong. You understand that you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you wish to do that this evening. We would invite you. If you're here and you are a Christian, you have sin in your life that's public in nature that you need to make correction of. If there's any way we could assist you, we would invite you to come while the rest of us stand and sing.